Wow, what a great morning it's been already. As tradition would hold it, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. What an amazing thing, the resurrection. The word is anastasis. Interesting word. Has anyone heard the name Anastasia or Stacy? It comes from this word. It means to rise up, to raise from the dead. It talks about a renewed life. Anybody ready for a renewed life? Man, I am ready for a renewed life. Renewed life. To start all over again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most powerful event that's happened in history. I mean, it changed our calendar, the way we date things before Christ or Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. I mean, everything has changed. They're trying to take Christ out by calling it, what is it, the Common Era and before the Common Era? I mean, come on. It's in the year of our Lord. It's about Jesus. It's amazing. The resurrection is the axis point of the Christian faith. Axis. It's like our earth, it revolves on its axis. Everything revolves around Christ, around his resurrection. Without the resurrection, the Bible says that we'd still be dead in our trespasses. Axis. In mathematics, an axis is that line from which we measure from. And everything in my life is measured as it is to Christ. He has to keep me on a short leash. But I thank him for that. Everything in my life revolves around him and is measured by him. Man, I'd like to take a moment. We've been going through Passion Week this whole month. We've decided to take the whole month and talk about the Passion Week. And so we started with the triumphal entry, and the world thought that Jesus would come in as a conquering king. And what did he do? He came in riding on a donkey. Totally opposite. And then we looked at, remember the fig tree thing and the cleansing of the temple? That was interesting. Then the next Sunday, we looked at the Olivet Discourse where Jesus would prepare his disciples for things coming in the future. And he talked about future events. And we closed with Wednesday. Do you remember with Mary of Bethany? And she anointed the Lord. It said with 300 denarii worth of spikenard. Now, do you remember what a day's wage is a denarii? And so 300 denarii, she poured out an annual salary on the head and feet of the Lord. Talk about extravagant love. I mean, just... And then last week, we looked at Good Friday. We started with because the day starts at sundown. So Thursday night was really Friday morning, if you would. And we saw the Passover, how Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And he pointed back to the lamb that was slain, and they would paint their houses around the doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And as long as you're inside of that house with blood, you're safe. And as long as you've got the blood of Christ today on the doorposts of your heart, you're saved. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And we looked at this Last Supper of the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. Amazing. And today we find ourselves Sunday morning. I love that old preacher's sermon where it says, it's Friday. They crucified my Lord, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and they laid him in the tomb, but Sunday's a coming. Well, guess what? It's Sunday. It's the resurrection day. Wake up, people. It's the day of the Lord. Get rid of the common era. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day the Lord's made. I'll rejoice and I'll be glad in it. I'm excited. We've been looking through the lens of the book of Mark or the gospel of Mark because it was the first gospel written. And it's what I like about Mark is over 40 times he used the word immediately. And I like that. I mean, I'm kind of, I gotta know. And immediately this happened. Today, we're going to look through the lens of Matthew because though they walk parallel to one another, Matthew paints this the whole story with a picture that blossoms with color, and we see things that some of the things that Mark just overlooked. I think it's because, like me, he's just nothing but the facts. Boom, boom. And yet Matthew somehow paints this beautiful picture of the resurrection. So what I'd like to do is just read Matthew 28, and it's only 20 verses, and then we'll just stop and we'll go through verses 1 through 10, and just as we dig into the Word, we'll let the Word get into us, okay? So take a moment with me, and we're going to be reading verse 1 through 20, and it reads like this. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." What a story. What a morning. Anastasis, wake up. Rise up. I love it when Jesus was talking to Jairus' daughter, and he says, "Wake up, little girl. Wake up. It's time to get up." I have to do that several times when I'm waking up my kids. "Wake up, little girl. It's time to go to school." "Not again." The story begins in the beginning, early Sunday. It was dark, and they had to get ready. I had to wake up at 4 o'clock today to be at the sunrise service. Brenton, what time did you get up today? Did you go to sleep? So I thought, getting up early to arrive just as the morning was beginning to break. And verse 1 says, after the Sabbath, that was Saturday, as the first day of the week, Sunday began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. The women. the ladies. Matthew says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Well, Mark includes Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, excuse me. Luke adds Joanna and the other women. So it's safe to say there's at least four gals there, all heading to the tomb. These women came to minister to Jesus. It says they had spices. They came to minister to Jesus. You know, as believers in Christ, those of us, they call pastors ministers, but really we're all ministers, yeah? We're all servants, and we come to serve Jesus, and in doing so, we subsequently minister to his people. See, this is the body of Christ here. And as we serve the Lord with, whether it's with music, it serves the people. As we serve the Lord to get the chairs set up, isn't it nice to sit down? You're served. You're the part of the body of Christ. And that's how it works. God's people are the body, and we minister to the Lord and also unto another. Mark says that they brought spices, which is interesting. No doubt these ladies were there at the cross Friday night, just 2 days ago. They were there. And it says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought how many pounds of aloes? Do you guys remember? 100 pounds. What does that mean? Well, in this day, when a person would pass on, they would wrap up a normal guy like any one of us, 10 to 15 pounds of aloes. If you're a king, you got 50 to 75 pounds. He had more money. But Jesus, 100 pounds, the love expressed by these guys was above and beyond. It overflowed. And no doubt that they heard about Mary at Bethany, an annual salary. Isn't it interesting how certain smells bring back memories? Isn't that great? Can you imagine every time they smelt spikenard? Oh, do you remember that night with Jesus? Martha was serving, and Lazarus, Jesus just rose Lazarus from the dead, and we're all together, and Mary breaks out that alabaster jar. Could you remember that? And over, year after year, when they would smell that, oh, that night with the Lord. That night with the Lord. And these women, these four women, are coming just to spend one more day, just saying goodbye one more time. I mean, these bodies were never designed to pass on. We were created to live forever. We don't even know how to deal with death, really. We all handle it differently. It's like we need to be defragmentized. We just don't get it. We weren't programmed. I know it's hard. But today we speak of the resurrection. Today we talk about real life and real power that happens. I love that. The angel, he turns to the ladies and says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning." Amazing. "His clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he's risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lie. Come and see.'" And he pulls back the curtain just a little bit. "Come and look. Look inside." While the guards would shake and pass out, the ladies were willing and were invited in. The other gospels said that on the way there, they would say, "Who will roll the stone away?" Now, we hear that all the time, but when you think about the stone, it was about 1,000 to 3,000 pounds. It was round, and it was placed in a groove that was on an incline, so when it was shut, the weight of the stone would seal the doorway, and it would take some strong people, men, to move that thing. Who will roll the stone away? Who will roll the stone away? But when they got there, it was already moved. The angel was sitting on it like, "Ha, I got this." Last year, I asked you, what stone in your life separates you from your Lord? What stone has rolled in the way that is stopping you, preventing you from living in the resurrected power of Christ? Good question, isn't it? This year, I want to tell you that the stone was not moved to let Jesus out. You know that, don't you? I mean, Jesus, the one who walks on water, commands the wind to die down, who heals the leper, who walks through walls, doesn't need an exit plan. The stone was rolled away that the disciples can go in. Not that Jesus can come out. You see, the invitation's always been there. Come and see. Come and see. I love that about this story. The stone was rolled away. In John chapter 20, John tells us of this foot race. Peter and John are talking about the Lord, and they take off together to go run and to the tomb. And John's so good. He says the other disciple beat Peter. Yeah, I don't want to mention any names here, but it happened to be the one that Jesus loves. So the other disciple beat him. And it says that the other disciple peered in and he saw the linen. And then Peter, he just pushes John through and he goes in, down the steps, into the tomb, and he saw the linen. And then finally John meanders down there and he looks around and he saw the linen. And you know what? Each man saw something different. The Holy Spirit would have it that this word saw is three different words. When John first ran up to the tomb, it says he saw, but the word is he perceived. He looked and he saw the linen. Peter plows through. And when Peter looked, he looked to learn and he discerned. Linen, empty. But then John comes down in there and he looks and is to look to know. And he got 1 + 1 + 1. It says he believed. He sees the linen. He sees that there's no one there. Mary says he's risen. He believes he is alive. And the fact that Jesus is alive is amazing. I mean, we talked last week about Friday. They beat that boy so bad you couldn't tell he was a human being. The word says that nobody has been beaten that bad. I'm kind of under the impression that was one of the reasons why they gave him so much aloes to wrap him up, to hold him together, because he was so laid bare. Beyond the skin, beyond the muscle. That was Friday. Today is Sunday. And John believed. Though today we don't have a tomb to go into. When I was in Israel, I went to the Garden Tomb. And they show us everything. But they always have to say, we can't tell you this is the tomb. I mean, there's so many tombs and excavations. And I can't tell you that this is the tomb with certainty. But I can tell you one thing with certainty. With absolute certainty, I can tell you it's empty. There's nobody in that tomb. And you go in and it is, as you turn around to leave, there's a little wooden placard that says, he is risen. He is risen indeed. I love that. And though we don't have the tomb to look at, or neither do we have the linen cloths to look at and to look to learn or to look to know, we have parchment. We have the Word of God that tells us. I was reading Corinthians 15, and it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Isn't it interesting that Jesus fulfilled prophecy that would be humanly impossible? But humanly impossible for him to even try to replicate, such as being born by a virgin. All right, go ahead and try to manipulate that one. He was crucified. It was written how he would be put to death before crucifixion was even invented. That he would be crucified with thieves, or that he would be in a rich man's tomb. Who has control of that? But according to scriptures, he died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to scriptures. You might remember Jesus talking to a group of people and they said, give us a sign. And he says, you just want some more bread. Give us a sign. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation wants a sign, but no sign will be given. He had already healed lepers. He had already opened blind eyes. He's done all these things that testify who he is. He says, but only one sign will be given to you, the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. The scripture says that he rose again according to the scriptures. It also says that he was seen by over 500 people at once. I know there are some churches that hold more than 50. I know there's churches that hold more than 1,000. Jesus happened to be the place where 500 people were able to say, we saw him. Without doubt, no mistake, it was Jesus, Yeshua, and he was alive. One personal eyewitness can change the whole court setting. Two, it's a done deal. 500 eyewitnesses. The resurrection, you see, speaks of eternal life. In verses 7 and 8, after inviting to come and see, he charges them to go and tell. So verse 7 and 8 reads, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. And they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. As the women would leave, they would see Jesus. They would see Jesus. I like how in Mark, he adds, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why would that be significant? He denied him. So if you denied the Lord, and then there's a general call, bring the disciples, do you think Peter would feel welcome, worthy? Oh, no. Redemption. Peter, come on. It's okay, son. Brother, him who would think that he had no right to come and visit the Lord was individually called out. I love that. As the ladies would go, they would see Jesus. You know, as the ladies would go and tell Peter, they were really ministering to the body of Christ. Part of our ministry is to tell people you're invited. My neighbor, I invited her to church, and I know she's Buddhist, and I figured I knew her answer. But you know what? You have not because you asked not. And we were talking about, you know, what she believes and what I believe. And finally, you know, she believes that this is it. This is as good as it gets. And I said, you know, can I tell you that what I believe, this is the worst it gets. Man, I've got heaven to look forward to. And my opportunity was to invite her who would feel so unworthy to come. Well, would you let a Buddhist come sit down? By all means. You need to hear this. This is cutting edge. Jesus is alive. What does that mean for you and for me is amazing. Jesus is risen. Then I get to tell her that he's coming back again. Verses 9 and 10 read, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" I love Jesus. But do you see how the angel said, "Go and tell his disciples," and Jesus says, "Go and tell my brothers"? Do you see that? He takes ownership of them. They're not just his disciples, which truly they were, but he sees them as family. This is a family thing going on. The women were the first to go and tell his disciples, and they meet him in Galilee. They worshiped. They spent time praying. You know, this last month, we spent every Tuesday night praying for today. Every Tuesday night, we spent an hour praying. An hour is not that much time. Unless you're underwater, and then it's forever. But the cool thing is my desire, the Lord's desire, is that people would come and hear the gospel and be saved. People would come and hear the gospel, maybe rejuvenated. Maybe there's people who are living that calloused life. You know, if you talk to Mike here, you look at his left hand, he's got these thick things in the ends of his fingers called calluses. And they're so great because you can play all night long and not feel anything. But some people live a life that they can do all kinds of things and not feel anything. And you see, the resurrection is a renewed life of pulling back the curtain once again and looking at the glory of the Lord. And they spent time worshiping. And we spend some time praying because it's a participating thing. And I want to just maybe take a step from the story and just say, participate. Where the Lord is doing, participate. In worship, participate. Whatever that means in your life. And I don't want to just be the one that's, you know, whatever, that just participate. No, come together as the body of Christ. You are the bride of the living God. You are a disciple of Jesus. Participate. Now, back to the story. John tells us, so we've been looking at Matthew, kind of trekking along, looking a little bit at Luke, but John has something interesting. There's a story within the story. John's gospel tells us that as the ladies were going, they saw the stone was rolled away. And at that instant, Mary Magdalene, she took off. She went running all the way back to the disciples. They've removed his body. We don't know where they laid it. They've removed his body and we don't know where they laid it. All together now. They removed his body. We don't know where they laid it. Does that sound like victory to you? No way. But that's where she was at, confused and worried and upset. And I don't know if you've noticed, but people seem to be uptight around here today. Not here, but just out there. People are uptight. I'm going to tell you why. Mary never entered the tomb. Mary never saw the angel or heard the word. She didn't enter the tomb until after Peter and John went in. She left the ladies. It was the other Mary who went in. It was the other Mary and the ladies who beheld the angel, saw where they laid, left. And who did they see on the way? Who did they see?
Jesus.
Who did Mary miss? She missed the word. She missed the living word. You see, this speaks of a person who never fully enters the relationship with Christ. Hey, I believe in dual agency. You know, I've got one foot here and one foot there. And, you know, I can do this for a while. But you know what about these kinds of people? When trouble comes, guess what they do? They run like Mary. When tough times come, they boogie down the road. And what they need are friends like you that say, stop. Let's do this together. Stop. The Lord's in control. Can you guys do that? Let's try that. Stop. We can do this together. Stop. The Lord's in control. I almost want to go, stop, children. What's that sound? But that's not where I'm going. The funny thing is you guys know what I'm doing. People who don't fully engage, though they may be saved, they miss those intimate times with the Lord. At his feet, these women, it said, they held his feet and worshiped him. I mean, Thomas, he wanted to feel his nail prints hand in his side, that these ladies got to hold him, his feet and worship him. And the real unfortunate thing for the people that don't fully engage in this relationship, the word they bring to others leads to confusion. They've taken his body and we don't know where they laid it. Mary, he's risen. He's risen indeed. Notice the result of the resurrection for the other ladies. There was great rejoicing, great fear, and great worship. Did you say great rejoicing, great fear, and great worship? Oh, yes. You see, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I know that here at Lighthouse and at Calvary Chapel, we have this very casual stance of things. But we can't let our casual stance of things cause us to be complacent. There needs to be a reverent fear of the Lord. At the same time, it's not about being legalistic and you better, you know, get things together. What you just need to do is simply love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you could be casual. And who wants to be complacent? I don't want to be late. I want to be on the front row worshiping with the worship team. I want to listen to Pastor Dave or Pastor whoever's teaching that day. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss hanging out with you. I don't want to miss anything. And I don't just mean Sunday, but I mean any day that ends in Y. Worship. The resurrection is the access point. Everything revolves around Jesus and his resurrection. But you know, it's also a dividing point. Many people refuse to believe this critical issue. They just know, I can't even go there. Please. Raising from the dead isn't even scientific. Paul stood before the Jewish council in Acts 23. And as he stood there, he looked and, oh, look at this. There's Pharisees and there's Sadducees. And the Pharisees believe in angels and the resurrection. And the Sadducees neither believe in angels nor the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And Paul knew that. So Paul said, I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees said, what? This man's out of his mind. And the Pharisees all of a sudden teamed up with Paul and said, hey, well, maybe he saw an angel or a vision. Leave the boy alone. And immediately there was a line in the sand. And you see, the resurrection does that. It causes people to say yes or no. It's the dividing point, but it's also the turning point. You see, Peter in Acts chapter 2 preached a sermon about the resurrection, and 3,000 people got saved that day. I would love to preach a sermon and see 300 people get saved. Do I hear three? Anybody not saved here today? We have some duct tape, and we will tie you down until you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not really. Yes, I will. It's the turning point. 3,000 people got saved. Listen to the words that he used. He said, Peter is talking to the multitude of people, and he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Did that sound seeker-friendly to you? You crucified him. You okayed it. It's your fault. Really? Yeah. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I was. You see, it was my sin that he would die for that day. And he was right. You crucified him. It was because of you, but it's because all of us, collectively. And it cut their heart. They cried out, men and brothers, what shall we do? I mean, those are the questions we long for, isn't it? We talk in front of work, hey, it's Easter Sunday. What should I do to get saved, man? Repent and be baptized. Turn around. That's what the word repent means. I mean, hey, you say the word repent, be like, hey, don't get so legalistic. Repent. The next thing you can do is talk about sin. Yeah. Sin means to miss the mark. Anyone ever hit 100%? 100% of the time? Sinner. Repent means to change direction. Change the way you think. And he says, repent and be baptized. No, baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is the outward expression of the internal decision. I've said this 100 times. This wedding ring right here, I can take it off, and guess what? I'm still married. Where is she? There you are. Woo! But do you know why I wear this wedding ring? Because I am so in love with that woman back there, and I want the world to know I'm taken. I'm a one-woman man, and that's it. And when we're baptized, that's what we're saying spiritually. He's mine, and I'm his. My wife has it on her wedding week. I got these in Israel. Hers says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. All together, everyone too. Oh. See, mine says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. I love saying that. No, mine just says, the Lord is my shepherd. But I should have been thinking when I had that engraved. Oh, what should I do to be saved? Repent, brother. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, I'm sorry. Can I just tell you that's not repenting? A lot of people are sorry that they're caught. I've been sorry when I got caught. Repenting is turning direction, changing your mind. You see, the Lord will never change your mind. He'll never force his opinion on you. He will never change that. But if you change your mind, he'll change your heart. And that's where it all starts to make sense and power and love as we make that commitment to the Lord. It's the axis point. It's the dividing point. It's the turning point, but it's also a pivoting point. And what I mean by that is when we're saved, all of a sudden we realize this resurrection of Jesus pertains also to me and to you. You see, the word says that if the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, that he, that Spirit, will raise your mortal bodies up as well. That's amazing. I love that. I have a part in this resurrection. I am going to be raised from the dead if I die. If I don't die and he comes, this mortal body, this lump of clay, it's going to be fine china someday. It's going to be perfect, immortal, and will be always with the Lord forever. The resurrection. It applies to me. And it applies to you. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what's happened in your life before. But Jesus says that when we come to him, he's the first person that coined the word born again. Words born again. Phrase born again. And when we're born again, when we ask the Lord into our heart, his Spirit and our spirit collide and it's made alive. And now, when the resurrection, when the time comes, he calls us home. Corinthians 15 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Romans 8, but if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who rose Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Romans 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It pertains to us. When the guy said he's risen, they're going, holy mackerel, that means one day I'm going to rise again. When we say happy Easter, when we say he's risen, guys, this pertains to you. You should have a smile that wraps all the way around your head and back. Yes, there's life everlasting for you. So on the count of three, I want everybody to smile. One, two, three. You're going to heaven. You guys are going to go to heaven. There is nothing better than that. If the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. I knew there was a catch. It's God's house. It's God's rules. If you want to live forever, brother, actually, we all live forever. The choice is smoking or non-smoking. The choice is yours. And it's simply put, repent. 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 Now, beyond any point that we make today, the final point, it's the PowerPoint. It's everything. Jesus is talking to Martha. Lazarus had just passed away. Martha's upset. She's crying. And she says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. Almost making it his fault. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. Anyone ever been mad at God before? You don't have to put your hand up. We're in church. But you all have. Lord, if you'd have done this differently, I wouldn't have lost my job. Lord, you said to trust you, and I lost my family, my wife, my child. I've lost my career. Lord, where were you when I needed you? And Jesus slows down the conversation, looks her in the eye and says, Martha, I am the resurrection. I like the way he says it because he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see, the very source of life is Christ. And what he's saying is, Martha, I'm God, and I offer life to you if you want it. Gang, he's God. And no matter where you are at, where you have been, God bless you. He is always there for you. It doesn't matter. Pastor Dave, you don't know the things I've done. He died for that. More importantly, he rose again for that. He conquered it. He defeated the enemy, defied death. He's the Lord. The resurrection is more than a sign. It's more than an event. It's more than time. The resurrection is Jesus Christ. It's the PowerPoint. It's always about him. It always has been and it always will be. He's the Lord. I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus Christ gives life. Is your marriage dead? Do you have relationships that are dead? Is your job dead? He gives life. Where's that smile? Are you broke or broken down? Anyone feeling abandoned or rejected or isolated? Do you feel hopeless? Well, can I say that hope is here? Hope is now. He bled from his hand, his side, and his brow for you and for me. Jesus is the hope of the nations. He's peace for every person. He's the comfort for all who mourn. The healer of the soul. He's a friend of sinners, which means he's my friend and yours. Brother, sister, come and see where they lay the Lord. He's risen, and he's risen indeed. I'm going to ask you guys today to simply let your faith grow. I'm not sure where you're at, like I said. But we're all in a different part of this race. Some of us are at the tail end. Some of us are right in the middle of the pack. Some of us are up ahead. Some have been running this race longer than others. But this Easter, I pray that you'd allow the resurrection to grow your faith as it pertains to you specifically. I don't know you all by name, but he does. He knows how you're doing, your walk. He knows your fears, your failures. He knows your strengths. He knows you intimately and deeply. He knows you. It's the axis point. It's everything revolves around Jesus, the dividing point. Too many people choose to not respond, and they're divided, and it's the turning point. It's the time and place where one needs to repent and be baptized, be saved. It's the pivoting point when we finally realize it involves me. It's not just a ritual thing. It's a relationship. It's the PowerPoint when I realize that Jesus is the source of everything, of life and life everlasting. We're going to close reading 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12 because I think this is kind of the heart of the matter. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Guys, respond today. Now, you might be here and say, I've been saved all my life. I think it still requires you to respond somehow. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've been told about Jesus all your life, or you've had, I remember talking to one guy, he says, would you quit cramming that thing down my neck? I said, can you do that? I'll cram it down your mouth, but not on your neck. And I said, you know, brother, all I want to do is just tell you that there's a way of escape. If you don't want to take that way, that's between you. But respond today. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe you'll live your life differently. The largest picture of the resurrection, I can't think of the author's name, but I love the painting of Christ. He has got Christ with both hands on the mouth of the tomb, and he's got this look in his eyes that said, I did it. My son has that look in his eyes. At times I look at him, he's got that look like, I did it. But confidence. He has confidence in his eyes. Be confident. Be confident that the Lord loves you, he died for you, and he lives in you. If we've been justified by his death, how much more through his life? Amen? Amen. Right on. We're going to pray here in a second. As the worship team is playing, some of the elders are going to be over here, and if the Lord has been tugging at your heart and you want to respond by asking the Lord into your life, that you would be like Christ and go, I did it. Don't delay. Don't let it be a dividing point. Let today be a turning point for you. And let us pray for you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, oh gosh, for everything. You're so amazing. And this morning, as we were worshiping you, Lord, I fall in love with you again and again and again. You're the King. You're worthy. Lord, would you cause us to respond? Would you cause us to live a life that is different because we are different? We're born again. And Lord, I know that there are those listening on the internet or on the radio right now. And Lord, I pray that you're touching their hearts and their lives. And if that's you today, the invitation goes to you. Just like it went to Peter, you're welcome. You're invited to come. Look and see where they lay the Lord. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen indeed. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together. Happy Resurrection Day. He's risen. All right. God bless you.